read those couple verses again, Jeremiah 31, verse 23 and 24, because we've been in a series called A Friend of God, Friend of God, and we've been learning that you were created for friendship with God. And this is why he died for us, because he wants friendship with us, not religion, not church attendance. He doesn't need your money. He just wants you. And he did everything, sold every price, paid every price, sold everything, gave it all, died our death, removed every barrier so that we could be friends with God. Let's look at this. It's in Jeremiah 31. It's a prophecy of what God will do. It's a promise of what he wants to do. But remember that all of these things have been fulfilled in Christ. Can I get an amen? Yeah? Means it is done. It is finished. When he said it is finished, he meant it. He paid the price. He's fulfilled every promise. The Old Testament is the shadow. The New Testament is the reality. Right? Everything has been fulfilled in Christ. So listen, let's read this together, actually. Not just listen. Let's read this together, verse 33 and 34. We're going to read it out loud. We're going to read in the New King James just because, well, you know, that's what we do. But there are many good translations. Yeah. Just, no, I tell people, say, why do you always say that? Because there's people who don't know that. And they don't know that many translations, they all are pointing, they all say the same thing. It's just in different words because we're coming from the Greek or the Hebrew and such. And we're teaching from the New King James because it's more of a word-for-word literal translation. That's why I teach from that. But, oh, man, like this week I was reading from the Passion Translation and the New Living Translation. I like all that stuff. And maybe I'll preach from that too. But I like to teach from the New King James. So if you don't have that one, that's all right. We're going to read from the screen here. Jeremiah 31, 33. And 34, ready, go. But this is the covenant. Oh, wait, hold on a sec. Oh, darn. I did it again. Kathy, what are you going to do with me? A lot of forgiveness then. Well, praise the Lord. I'm gonna have to read it to you. I'll blank that out. That's not the right verse. Here, I'm going to read it to you. Listen to the word of the Lord, all right? Though I wanted to read it out loud. I'll work on my typo-ness. Okay, but listen to this. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This is the simple, simple truth that you can and you will know God, not in a distant acquaintance, but as a deep, personal, intimate friendship. When he says here, they shall all know me, not know about me, not informationally, but know me personally, deeply, and intimately. And he even uses the phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people. It's so personal for him. It's so personal. This is what we are longing for, isn't it? It's because it's what we were created for, friendship, deep intimacy, to be known and to know, to love and to be loved. We long for that one person, that friend, or that spouse that would get our back, that if the whole world's against us, but we know that person believes in us, values us, loves us, and gonna stay by us, right? That's friendship. Friendship is loyalty. Friendship is intimacy. Friendship is knowing each other. Friendship is in enjoying each other and experiencing each other's presence and walking through life together. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? David said, even if my father and mother reject me, yet you are my helper. In other words, you have one on your side. Because even our spouses, even friends, can't always be there physically. Sometimes they're going through it. And then they need us to be a friend to them. And other times, we hurt one another because we're broken and weak people. But there is one who loves you with a perfect, unfailing love, who knows you, who searches the depths of your heart, who knew you before you were even created, chose you in Christ, and has brought you to himself by the blood of Jesus. And you see, in this prophecy, God is saying, I'll do whatever it takes to get you back. That even though sin separated us from God, yet he's saying, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll remove your sin. I'll change your heart. I'll make a new covenant. I'll remove every barrier of the law. I'll remove every barrier of your own sinfulness so that you and I can be one. Amen? This is what the Lord wants. This is what he created you for. You can enjoy God. You can hear his voice. You can walk with him like Enoch. You can worship him like David. You can talk face to face with God like Moses. You know, those are Old Testament people, yeah? They weren't even born again. Come on, people. Come on, family. No, you hear me? The testimonies in Scripture, that's our floor, not our ceiling. Come on. Come on, somebody. Come on, get excited with me here. Yeah. Praise God that Moses had a face-to-face relationship with God, but I'm born again. Sometimes we look at the disciples, oh, they got to walk with Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another helper. He said, the world won't even see me, but you'll see me. Wait, what? How are we going to see him? We see him. We walk with him. We hear him. We know him. We feel him. We experience him by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? See, too often we have this materialistic, this carnal, this like as if Jesus is distant, far away, or dead. He is living Savior, sitting at the Father's right hand, and he himself is living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. These things are not make-believe. This is not like an idea. This is reality, yes? This is reality. And so this is what God has said to you. This is what God has promised to you, and this is what has been fulfilled for you and for me in Christ, that you can feel and receive and enjoy and hear and walk in and experience an intimate, deep, and personal friendship with God. And if you're not, oh, get ready, because that's what he's doing. And just like sometimes in friendships or in marriages, relationships can get stale. But it's a good thing to know today that that staleness is not on God's part. Yeah? That wherever we may not be enjoying God or walking in the fullness of God, or wherever we might be struggling in confidence before the Lord, or wherever we might not be hearing his voice, he didn't move and he didn't change. See, it's good to understand that God has to work these things into us so that we can receive fully from the Lord. Yeah, this is what the Lord is doing in this series. He's helping us to understand that he wants this friendship with us. And I've asked you this question a couple times over the last month. But how can you enjoy somebody if you're not confident that they love you? You can't be intimate with somebody you don't trust. You can't be at rest in someone's presence that you don't know or know their heart towards you. Yeah? See, how many people struggle with, but how do I know that I am God's friend? See, many Christians, I want to know God. I want to be friends of God. I want to, but don't you understand what I'm preaching is not that you want to. I'm preaching that he wants to. That he's the one pursuing you, shed his own blood, did anything that it would take to get you to be his friend. He's trying to convince your heart that he calls you friend. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. He's the one saying that you're his friend. But unless you are settled in this, you will not be settled in your emotions. You won't be at rest. You won't be able to enjoy God. You know, it's like my mother makes this amazing zucchini bread. I mean, she starts with a seed. My mom and dad, they have this awesome garden. And they plant zucchini, and I mean, this zucchini gets like of biblical proportions, right? Like they have, I think it's just because they've just tilled that land and composted and all this stuff, and these zucchinis get just massive. And she does the right thing with those zucchinis. She makes them into zucchini bread. I mean, I don't know what else you're supposed to do with zucchini. Actually, I do know. I mean, I've seen some good stuff with zucchini, but there's nothing better than zucchini turned into yummy zucchini bread. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, so good. I love baked goods. Okay. I love cookies. I love all that. Well, my mom has a great recipe. She makes great zucchini. It's obviously organic, you know? I think that's a hilarious word, by the way. Like it came out of the ground. So she takes the zucchini and she does all the food processor and throws all the ingredients in there. And it's amazing. Like, my children fight over the zucchini bread, okay? And my mom bakes like a ton of it and then freezes the loaves and, you know, ships them to people and gives them as gifts. You know how that is. You guys would do the same thing. All right. Well, one year, I received a zucchini bread. This is years ago. And cut into it, put it in my mouth. And it was the driest, most bland piece of cardboard I had ever tried to eat. Yeah, I was like, quick. Like, I need water. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffocate over here. Yeah, here's why. She forgot the sugar. I mean, it's only happened one time. This is a brilliant woman. She forgot the sugar probably on just a particular batch. I happened to get the dud. And, she usually doesn't fire blanks. But this time, I happened to put into my mouth this amazing zucchini bread without sugar. It was not amazing, right? And listen, that is your life without confidence in God's love. You know, some of you like to drink your coffee black. Not me. I like some cream and sugar. I actually make my coffee strong, by the way. I like strong, dark coffee. But then I throw the creamer in there, and then I throw the sugar in there. Because, listen, life without sugar is just bitter. Yeah, dry, choke on it, cardboard, right? Yeah. No, many of you, you're dutiful to the Lord, but he wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to experience the intimacy of being friends with him. He did not die so just that you would go through the motions or tough it out or whatever. He actually wants you to live on earth as it is in heaven, in his presence. Eternal life starting right now. Woo, come on. Yeah. And so we cannot forget the sugar. We need to put some sugar back in, yeah? Yeah, so many Christians, they see God as some cosmic cop just waiting around the corner, getting to trap you, you know? Just waiting for you to sin, and then, wah-pah, I'm going to punish you. Really, is that God? Because let me tell you, if he wanted to get you, he already would have got you. Yeah? Some of us, we view God more like as a distant manager. You know, he's just kind of managing the world and just kind of, you know, that kind of thing. He doesn't care about you. He just cares about your performance, right? He just want to call you up and say, how are the numbers? Are we doing good here? Are you making me money in my business here? Anybody doesn't care about you. But that's not God. No, he's a loving Father. He's a good God. He's righteous. He's just. He's merciful, and he's kind. And remember, we've been noticing that where Moses went to God face to face, unveiled, had a conversation with God. But remember, Israel stayed at a distance. Do you remember this? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, go listen to it on YouTube. But Israel saw God's acts. They saw the answers to prayer, but they didn't know his heart. They didn't know his ways. And so they stayed at a distance. They would worship, but from a distance. They'd sing the songs and go through the motions, but the Bible says that their words were near God, but their hearts were far from God. Oh, may that never be true of us, yes? But here's the reason why. Because in the absence of relationship, you only have two choices, religion or rebellion. In the absence of relationship, your heart will either choose religion or rebellion. And that's exactly what you see in the story of the two prodigal sons, or the two lost sons in Luke 15. You see one son that did not have a heart connection with his father. He had a wrong view of God, and so he lived for himself. I have to go find myself somewhere else. I have to go find my identity, my value, my worth, my success somewhere else. And you know that's exactly what Israel did, because they stayed at a distance from God and knew his acts but not his ways. Their life turned to idolatry, and they lived in sin, and they lived in fear, and they rebelled against God, and they did not receive the promised land. Do you remember this? Though God had promised it, the first generation did not get it. It wasn't God's will that the Israelites would wander for 40 years in the wilderness. It was their will. He wanted to bring them in after a year of discipleship. They resisted him. And it's because though he was bringing them to himself and teaching them to worship him and coming into his presence, he told every one of them, you can come into the tabernacle, face-to-face meeting with me. I will speak to you. He said to them in Exodus 19, I want you to be my special treasure. want you to be my people, he said in Exodus 19. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And so they had an unhealthy fear of God, a fear that God would reject them, a fear that God would punish them, the cosmic cop, the distant manager, and they stayed at a distance, and it turned to idolatry and sin and fear and rebellion. And this is what the first prodigal son did. He said, man, I'm out. I'm going to go do life my way. And what happened to him? Didn't turn out good. Wasted everything, wasted the gifts and the calling on his life, and fell into financial ruin and slavery, and was feeding pigs, and he couldn't even, the pigs ate better than him. Until the Bible says he came to his senses. He repented. He turned. He's like, what am I thinking? So he says, I'm going to come back to my father's house. I'm going to go back to my dad, because even the servants in my father's house eat better than me. And so he comes back to his father's house, you remember, and he says to his dad, he has that speech. He says, okay, I'll tell God I'm not worthy, but let me just be a slave in your house. Remember that? That was the rehearsed speech. But do you remember God didn't even let him finish his speech? He says, shh, you are my son. You were lost, but now you're found. And he put the robe on his son, the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He threw a big party for him. Do you remember this? But there was another lost son. Remember the other lost son? He never left the house, but he didn't enjoy God. Remember that? He didn't love his brother, but that's just secondary. Because when you don't know the grace of God, you can't give the grace of God. When you don't enjoy God, there's no excitement in your heart to go tell other people why they should come to know Jesus. No, it's just church attendance at that point. No, the second son, he was dutiful. He went to church. He tithed. He served the Lord. But he didn't think of it like serving the Lord. He thought of it as slaving for God. He said, I do everything you say. I slave for you every day. But there was no enjoyment. He said, you never give me anything to have fun with my friends. See, he has completely misunderstood that blessing flows to the one who's obedient. I remember there's a verse in the Bible that says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Willing and obedient. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are obedient but not willing. That they don't know that they have an inheritance. Oh, yeah, they're the kind of Christians that tell me, don't teach on healing. I've had people tell me that. Oh, no, don't teach on healing. I've heard Christians tell me, don't teach on how to hear God. That'll make people weird. That's what they told me. Oh, you want to make me mad? Just tell me that. I told the level 2 class, we're teaching level 2 right now. Got some great level 2 students in here. Woo, woo. And level 2 is awesome. But I told the level 2 students on Tuesday, or no, it's Thursday. I said, yeah, make tell me that, you'll make me mad. And I've told somebody before, graciously, very gently, but very intensely, I said, you want me to rob the people of God of their inheritance? I'm a messenger. My job is simply to bring you to him, that you would believe him and step into everything God has for you. Oh, but there are so many Christians out there, like the 10 spies, that'll tell you, oh yeah, God is good, but you can't have it. And they'll preach the goodness of God, but they won't preach the full gospel. So you think that you can't receive it because you're not good enough, or you're bad, or you're a sinner, or this, or this, or this. And that's where that second son was living, in a state of unworthiness where he didn't understand the gospel, so he stayed at a distance from God, because you cannot be intimate with somebody you don't trust. If you fear that someone will reject you, you will always keep them at arm's length. And then in the vacuum of relationship, the second son lived in religion. And was dutiful but without relationship. Compliant but without relationship. That's not what the Lord wants. Amen? And most often, when you have an atmosphere of religion, in one generation, the second generation will rebel. Because our hearts, listen, it's because our hearts are craving for relationship. We crave it. We were designed for it. And so in the absence of relationship, our hearts will either go over to sin to try to find something else to satisfy me, or we'll go into religion to make myself feel better. We cannot settle for a distant, dutiful relationship with God. We cannot settle for anything less than an intimate, deep, enjoyable friendship with the living God. Amen? Because my concern is that some of us have a deficient revelation of God. In other words, we have come home and we're in the Father's house, but we still say and talk like and think like the prodigal son. I'm not worthy. And you continue to talk like that, and you won't be able to enjoy God. Listen, you can be in the Father's house, but not enjoy the Father. Yeah? And this is what the Lord is doing. He's wanting to break down this barrier. And this is what the Lord wants to do today. Let me read to you Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this is the fulfillment in some ways of Jeremiah. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Do you see what he did? Is the Bible says he justified us or made us right with God by forgiving every one of our sins when we trusted in Jesus. Having been justified through faith, having been justified, made right with God, adopted into the family of God, now Father sees us as he sees Christ. If Jesus is righteous, I'm righteous. His Spirit has caused my spirit to be born again. The Holy Spirit makes my spirit holy, blameless, washed, cleansed, righteous. Amen? So now I'm justified by faith. I put my trust in Jesus, not in my own works, but he shed his blood, paid the price, so that now I have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. He's written his heart, his law upon my heart and my mind. And the Bible says, of course, in Jeremiah 31, I will remove your sin from you. Which means, and this is why we sometimes say justified, is just as if I'd never sinned. That you've been acquitted, not on the basis of your good deeds or righteousness, but on the righteousness of Christ. That here Jesus lived a sinless life, but died as a sinful one, right? He bore my sin in his body, and there was an exchange. He died my death. He paid the price I was supposed to pay. He took my sin, and then he gave me his life, gave me his righteousness. Amen? All of this by faith. Okay, so if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then you have been made right with God, justified, forgiven, washed, cleansed, and your sin has been completely removed from you. Isn't that true? Yeah? Boy, I think there should be a little bit more faith in here than that. Yeah? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so have you removed my sin from me. Yes? God says, I will throw your sin into the sea of forgetfulness and post a sign that says, don't go fishing here. No, just joking. Jeremiah 31, I'll remove your sin from you so it's not in you anymore. Listen, if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit can't dwell in sin, in dirty temples. So he had to first wash you in the blood and make you right with God so that he can live in you as holy and blameless. Amen? See, so you're righteous and just and sanctified and purified in the Lord. Now watch what it says next. Therefore, having been justified, meaning that that was the prerequisite to enter into the house of God. Having been justified by faith. See, if you're here today and you've not made Jesus Lord of your life, you've not trusted in the Lord, then you can't receive the things that I'm saying until you do that. That's the prerequisite. And praise God that if you're here today hearing my voice or online, that you can make Jesus Lord of your life right now. You can receive that forgiveness right now by faith. You trust in Jesus. And then you can receive what I'm going to talk about. So watch. It says here, having been justified, as in that's just the first step. So many Christians, they think that's like that's all we get. Like, oh, I hope I'm forgiven. I hope I make it to heaven. Like, we barely even believe that we're in the house. We try to live outside of the house. But God said, oh, no, having been justified, now you're in the house. Listen to what it says. You have peace with God. Amen. you have peace with God. And he goes on to explain it, that you used to be a sinner. Oh, yeah. Our hearts were in rebellion against God. We did not trust the Lord. We did not want to submit to God's ways. We were in rebellion, and therefore his just, righteous anger or wrath was against us. Yeah, because God is a loving God, but he is also a righteous and just God. And so when we break God's laws or when we hurt other people, there's consequences of that. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. But he says, but when you were a sinner, that's when he loved you. So I remember one time I was preaching the gospel at Citrus College. I used to go there all the time in California and preach the gospel and share my faith and pray for people and such. And I was often would minister to people from other countries. And there was this Japanese student, probably had never heard the gospel before. I got to share the gospel with him, explain this whole thing. But I'm talking to him about this loving God who created him that he probably never even heard about, and about Jesus who died for his sins. And I told him, you're an enemy of God. And he said, but you're telling me that God loves me, but you're telling me I'm an enemy of God. And I said it this way. I said, oh, that's a great question. He's a very smart person listening to me. And I said, yeah, he's not your enemy, you're his. Yeah, our sin makes us a rebel or an enemy of God, but it doesn't make him an enemy of us. The cross had to do with making us right with God, satisfying the just wrath of God and cleansing our sin so that we could be made right with God. But listen, the Bible says, so he loved you when you were a sinner. And he proved it to you by dying on the cross for your sin. He'll do anything to get you back. And then it says, now that that wrath has been satisfied, and now that you have been justified, the Bible says you have peace with God. It says you used to be an enemy, and you used to be a sinner, you used to be under the wrath of God, but not anymore. And therefore, when the Bible says you have peace with God, it means that you are God's friend, you're no longer his enemy, you're not under wrath, you are righteous, you're not a sinner, you're a saint, and it means God's not angry with you anymore. His righteous anger against sin has already been satisfied. Amen? So when you have peace with God, it means that there's peace in this relationship. You're not his enemy, you're his friend. And God's not angry with you. There's no wrath towards you. But how often, because we were raised with angry moms and angry dads, right? Because we ourselves get angry and we don't feel lovable. And we know that we don't always do the right thing. And we lose our cool, and then we get hurt, and we pull away, and we stonewall, and then somebody makes us mad, and we get triggered, and then we freak out, and we yell at them and such. We think God is like that. But God is not like that. When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't change. He remained the same good and loving God, and there was consequence for our sin, and for all eternity he has been pursuing us so that he could bring us back. But the problem is not God. The problem is in us. The poison is because of sin. Yes? So you and I have peace with God. In other words, he's not angry with you. But if God is not angry, and if God loves you, and if there's no sin, and you're in the Father's house where he's full of joy and delight and excited that you're home, then you can be at rest. Right? If you're at peace with God, then you can have peace within yourself. So where does anxiety come from? Where does fear come from? Where does worry come from? Where does that sense of self-unworth come from? Where does that fear that God or other people will reject me come from? Where does condemnation come from? That shame that I'm dirty, I'm not good enough come from? Do you think it comes from God? Don't come from God! Come on. It doesn't come from God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? God's perfect love drives out all fear. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no condemnation in the presence of God. In the kingdom of God. In the house of the Father. It's not in Christ. If you are still in Adam, then yeah, we could talk about that. Oh, yeah. If someone has not submitted to the lordship of Jesus and they're still connected to their old self in Adam, that's pretty much the inheritance, yeah? But when you're in Christ, none of that is in the Lord, yes? So where is it coming from? It's not coming from God. Amen? It's not coming from God. In fact, listen to the way he says it. He says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we also have access. Do you hear that? Access into this grace. What does he mean? This grace. Access into this grace. That means that right now, right here, you can enjoy the presence of God. You can receive the fullness of his love and his blessings and his freedom and his healing and his deliverance and everything that he paid for on the cross, every spiritual blessing, every promise of God, which is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You can receive it and you can have access to it by grace. Yes? Does he listen? So, but what happens if you don't believe that you're right with God and that you have peace with God and that he's not mad at you anymore? If you think he's some cosmic cop, if you think he's some distant manager, if you think that he's just trying to trick you, like, I'm going to test them, right? Like a little, like a spider just playing with the fly. Some people think like that about God, which is why the next couple of verses he says, yeah, we don't just rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. And we're not disappointed because the love of God is poured out into our hearts. In other words, it's not coming from God. See, when we go through trials and we think God is a trickster, or we go through trials and we think God is a cosmic cop, then we have to conclude, oh, that must be God punishing me. But when you believe that you are a friend of God, have favor with God, have peace with God, already loved, already saved, already justified, already right with God, there's no condemnation, then that stuff's not coming from God. Mm-hmm. For no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God says, yeah, the weapon might be formed, but it didn't come from me. If God is for you, who can be against you? If he gave his only son for you, how much more will he, Father, give with Jesus, give you all things freely? Who is he that brings an accusation against us? Who is he that condemns? It is Jesus who saved us, justified us, and intercedes for us. Yes, Romans chapter 8. See, this is the conclusion of a person who's at peace with God. But until you have confidence in the love of God, you can't enjoy God or his presence. If you continue to operate with a deficient revelation of God, like the prodigal son, I'm not worthy to be called your son, then you won't ever be able to rest in the presence of God and receive the blessings and the promises of God. But when you're confident in the love of God, when you realize you can have the love of God poured into your heart, do you see what's going on here? This is talking about you experientially feeling the affections of God's heart for you. This is you walking in the enjoyment of the blessings and the grace of God. Do you see the language Paul's using? Right here, right now, not in heaven, right here, right now, in Christ, in the presence of God, dwelling in the grace of God, accessing the grace of God, boldly coming into his throne room. Yes? This is how the New Testament talks. Not a waiting, not a distant relationship, but a right here, right now, experiential, deep relationship with God. And so when this is settled in our hearts that God is at peace and I have peace with God, then now I can be at peace and receive God's love. And the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into my heart. I begin to feel that. I remember I didn't know theology when I was 16 years old. I just got saved. I didn't have theology. I didn't know Bible verses. I didn't know what was right or wrong or what God did or didn't do and such. And I still remember being 16 years old, having this fresh revelation of the love of God. I just accepted Jesus. And I felt, oh my goodness, the tangible presence of the Lord wrap around me, surround me and enfold me. And I felt the deep, loving affection of my Father holding and embracing me. That is what Romans 5 is talking about. And not just emotionally. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it's not just that this is freedom from anxiety and worry and such, but come on, think about it. More than conquerors, not just conquerors, not just surviving, not just like toughing it out through life, not just conquering like, yay, we won a victory, but more than conquerors, meaning that every single victory we win in the kingdom is for other people, not just us. That we are so overwhelmingly victorious that we always have more than enough so we can pass it around. Amen? So that when we experience the peace and the joy and the presence of the Lord, we actually then overflow in that and it shapes the atmosphere around us. Yes? Because we all know if you're stressed, everybody else around you is stressed. You bearing the fruit of the Spirit? How are you supposed to bear the fruit of joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Christ if you don't even know the heart of God? Yeah? If your heart's not connected to somebody, then that life can't flow. See, heart connection is everything. We actually become like Jesus by being with him. Our hearts get connected to him. See, so the enemy will do anything to keep you from intimacy with God. Because if he keeps you from intimacy with God, you can't enjoy him. You'll be more prone to temptation, more prone to offense. And you can't really truly become like Jesus. All you can do is do behavior modification and follow rules and such. But to truly be transformed and walk in the victory of the Lord and cause that to overflow to other people around me, oh, that has to happen by the flowing of the love of God in our hearts. Listen to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. You with me? You have peace with God? Listen to Isaiah 54. Verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 7. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. This is the gospel, is it not? This is the gospel. And these verses have been fulfilled in Christ. And Romans 5 is the proof. To settle in our own hearts and settle in our minds that the gospel of grace, the full gospel that transforms our life, is this peace with God. I remember many years ago when the Lord's showing me these things. I'd been a Christian, but I also had these strongholds in my mind. I've often struggled with anxiety, feeling of not feeling worthy of love and such. And the Lord, of course, has been teaching me this for many years. But 20 years ago, the Lord gave me this revelation of his love and broke this fear of rejection in my heart. And he said to me these words from Isaiah 54, I'm not angry with you. And I remember actually being a young pastor, probably about 28 years old, and the Lord spoke to me so profoundly, and it's like an echo that I keep hearing in my heart. And the Lord actually said to me, tell them I'm not angry. Tell them I'm not angry. It was like a commission, not just a sermon, not just, but I felt like this echo that the body of Christ needed to hear the message of the gospel, of the true grace of God, that through Jesus, we're made right with God and we come home into the Father's house and he loves us like he loves Jesus and he's not angry with us anymore. You say, but he hates sin. Oh, he hates sin. And that's why he crushed his only son. Because if sin isn't bad, then there's no need for the cross. But he did everything on the cross to get you and I back. And a loving father will correct us, but he'll never reject us. But he's not angry. Oh no, the heart of God is full of peace and is full of joy. And you can walk in that reality. And a couple of weeks ago, I'm preaching. I had already prepared a lot of these messages. I'd been studying this and meditating on it and just enjoying the reality of friendship with God. And I had all my messages all thought out, you know what I'm saying? But the Lord spoke to me one Sunday while I was preaching, or it might have happened right after, and the Lord said to me, tell them I'm not angry. And the Lord sent me. This thing's been echoing in me for 2 decades. And the Lord sent me to tell you, I'm not angry. You have peace with God. And this is the only way that your heart can be settled in the presence of God. You can experience the presence of God and enjoy him. You can receive the love of God. You can be at rest in him. You can be secure. And you can be bold. This is the truth. Amen? And didn't Jesus walk in this reality? All you have to do is look to the one who is the Son to know how to be a son or daughter. Yeah? Because Jesus never sinned, completely obeyed the Father. For all eternity, they enjoyed one another, shared the glory of God together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. In intimate union, loving one another, enjoying one another, in perfect fellowship. And you see the overflow of that when he came to earth. Father sent his Son to earth. Jesus becomes a human being. And Jesus says it this way. I love it. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. How could he be so serving and sacrificial? Because he already knew the favor he had with God. Think about it. Jesus never feared what people thought, yes? Despite the fact that people rejected him, lied about him, spoke evil of him, yet somehow it didn't faze him, yeah? But then do you remember when people would praise him? People would be like, oh yeah, we want to make you king. And it just didn't faze him. He wasn't pulled by the praise of man. And he wasn't worried about the fear of man. Why? Because I'm already loved. Right? Yeah. He knew. Father's pleased with me. Father delights in me. I'm a beloved son. So when you have been served, when you've spent an eternity saturated in the love of Father, then all that's left is then to give that love away, yeah? And this is why you were created. You were created out of the overflow of love. This is why Jesus came to earth, out of the overflow of love. This is what drove him to the cross, the overflow of love. This is it. But there's nothing in his heart. He has no need. He had no need. So when he's tempted, I don't need to turn rock to bread. I don't live by bread. I live by the word of God. Why? So confident Father will take care of him. There's no worry. Yeah? How would he pray? How would he pray? Oh, God, please. Oh, my goodness, I need some bread. I got like 5,000 men. We need a miracle, God. Why do we beg? Why do we pray? Well, a lot of times we pray, but we're not really praying. It's called worry. Yeah? We don't like pray. The prayer of faith. Yeah, the only way you can have the faith of the Son of God is if you know you have peace with God. You see what I'm saying? I'm not invalidating, oh, God, help me. I'm not saying that that's not good. God's good. He'll help you anyways. But that's not how Jesus prayed. Do you remember when he was in that storm? Oh, come on. Remember who's in the storm? The storm's raging around. The boat's filling with water. We know the story. Come on, you heard it a million times. And what's he, Jesus, doing? Sleeping? You can't calm a storm on the outside of you if you have a storm on the inside of you. Yeah? But see, Jesus, he was living heaven on earth. He was living in and from the secret place, the Father's house. He had the love of the Holy Spirit just pouring into him, right? He's the living example of what happens when you live in the reality of Romans 5. When you know that you have a covenant of peace with God, Father and Son. He's in the boat, he's sleeping, he's not worried at all. And he knows he has authority over that thing. Why? Because God's on my side. Ain't nothing gonna stop me from fulfilling the call of God on my life. Do you see this? See, what happens is the love of God causes us to be confident. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And there becomes a rootedness, a deep rootedness in our hearts that no matter what storm is raging out here, I'm at rest in here. Yeah. And what did he do? He stood up and he told that storm, be quiet. And I love what he said, peace, be still, like we were singing today. Why could he speak peace? Because he had peace. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So a lot of times we're speaking something out loud that we don't have on the inside of us. See, we need to believe the gospel so that that's what comes out of us. Do you see? The reason why Jesus could multiply loaves and fishes, raise Lazarus from the dead, calm storms, and it was effortless. And there was a rest and a confidence, and he could give and give and give and give and serve, even when people were lying and hating him and crucifying him, and he could say, Father, forgive them, because he's already living in that reality. See, when you live in the reality that you've been forgiven, now it can overflow and you can forgive others. Why do I struggle to forgive others? Because it's not flowing in me. Why do I struggle with anxiety? Because I'm not at rest with God. Oh man, I remember I was like 17, a young Christian. I don't know what Christians do. I don't know the difference between like denominations and all that. But I came to Jesus and I started going to this church, and there was this like youth Bible study before church. And so I'd go to that. I'd go to everything. They had the 6:30 prayer meeting. I went to that. And I learned to pray at a 6:30 prayer meeting. Well, mostly I slept. But I learned to pray. I'm talking, I prayed with the saints, the old saints that were like, bring the former and the latter rain, Lord. And I'm like this 17-year-old. I'm all, amen. I have no idea what he's talking about. But whatever it is, it sounds good. And so, yeah, I was at this Bible study with this precious saint, this woman of God, and a couple other teenagers and such. And she was teaching us the word, and I was just hungry for the Lord. And they said, let's pray for David. Okay. So they put David in the middle. That's me. Put David in the middle. The youth surround me. And this lady, she just puts her little finger, like this little finger right here, barely touches my forehead. Like barely. Ain't no pushing going on. She just barely touches me. Oh my goodness. It was like electricity shot through my body. It was a pow, you know? You gotta understand, I'm like, what is going on, you know? But it felt good. I know God's good. God loves me. So I'm like, oh, I'm down. As she's praying for me, just very little, like just gentle prayer, just praying over me peacefully and such, all of a sudden, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, oh, the peace of God just washes over me to the point where I became like jello. Oh, I'd never experienced that, seen it. I didn't watch no TBN or nothing like that, right? Oh, no, I never been to like some Pentecostal revival meeting. I don't know nothing about this. I just know Jesus. And all of a sudden, the peace of God whoosh, wash over my whole body, and I feel like jello all over, and I started to fall. It's like, ooh, I started to fall. And these teenagers, they don't have a clue what's going on, and they're like, what's going on? And they kind of stop me from falling for a second. They like prop me up a second. And they prop me up, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Right now, I'm not even thinking. Now I'm just like, wow, okay. She keeps praying for me, and it happens again. Whew, the peace of God comes over me, and they didn't catch me. These youth had no clue what's going on. They're like, what is going on here? And I didn't know what's going on. I was like, here we go, you know. And I kind of crumbled to the ground, and I have never felt so washed out, cleansed, at rest, at peace ever in my life. Let me tell you, that one experience, that's just an experience with the Lord. Praise God for his presence. But he wants us to walk in that reality. I heard somebody describe it like this, that when those types of things happen, that's the key to enter the door to live in it all the time. And there's times I've been there where I'm so convinced that God loves me. I'm so convinced that the favor of God is on my life, not because of my works, that I have forgotten about myself and my problems and my insecurities and my worries and my lack. Oh, it's such a place of freedom, yeah? Such a place of confidence. I shall not lack. The Lord is with me. And because then I don't have to worry about myself, guess who I'm thinking about? Other people. Because faith works through love, yeah? Isn't it interesting that Psalm 16 says, in his presence, this is verse 11, Psalm 16, verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy, and eternal pleasures are at his right hand. Yeah? Fullness of joy, eternal pleasures at his right hand. How is it, why is it, and how is it that in the presence of God there is this full or complete joy? Let me tell you the answer. This is very important. It's not because that joy is in you. It's because that joy is in him. The full joy is the perfect union between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and their enjoyment of one another. And when you were adopted into the family of God and became a son or daughter of God and a bride of Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit, you were brought into that intimate union that you get to access and dwell in and live in the grace of God with the love of the Holy Spirit, love of God being poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The reason why you and I can come into the presence of God and experience or feel the joy of God is because it's His joy. This is important because you think it's supposed to be your joy. Now, the Bible does say rejoice, right? That's your response. That's us worshiping the Lord in accordance to His worth and such. That's important to the victory, but listen, the problem is let me say it this way. Here I am talking about feeling God, but let me say it this way. We're not talking about living by feelings or living for feelings. No, I'm talking about living by faith. But when you trust in God and know who He is, you will experience who He is. And the problem is we think fullness of joy in His presence, eternal pleasure at His right hand, but I'm not experiencing that. So maybe that's for heaven. Wrong. Maybe that's for other people. Wrong. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Wrong. The only thing wrong is that you're not believing the truth. My point is, no, the joy is His joy and delight for you. The pleasures are His pleasures. And when you begin to believe that and align with that reality, that becomes your reality too. Listen, Zephaniah chapter 3. Oh, I love this one. You guys, some of you heard this before. Zephaniah. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. All right. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You may not feel the delight of His heart, but that doesn't mean He doesn't delight. You may not feel the peace of God, but that doesn't mean that He does not feel peace towards you. See it? And it's actually when we come into His presence boldly with confidence, with a confession of faith, and we enter into and come to Him as children, childlike faith, that we can actually enjoy and receive from who He really is. Do you see? How is it that Jesus could calm the storm with peace? Because He had peace in Him. Why is it that heaven is full of joy? Because God is joyful and joy in Him. The heart of God shapes the atmosphere of heaven. So when we come and we encounter the heart of God, when we know Him as He is, then the atmosphere of heaven comes. Do you see this? Oh, I remember many years ago, went down to a conference. And I was, they laid hands on me. I mean, they preached the word, laid hands on me, and I was learning this. See, I've always been too serious and such. And, I remember I was on my knees. See, I learned, just get on the knees. No need to fall, just sit down. So I'm on my knees, and oh my goodness, the joy of the Lord came over me. You know, you feel that fire of God and the presence of God so strongly. It's happened to me many times in different ways. One time I was with some friends, and good thing we had a designated driver because the rest of us were laughing like maniacs. It was hilarious. I don't know what we were laughing about. I think just the joy of our salvation. But this time I was on my knees, and the presence of God, the glory of the Lord came over me, and joy filled my heart to the point where it was as if I was intoxicated. Like you don't want to drive right now. So I could not get up. I could not walk. At some point, they started turning off the lights. So I kind of made it to the car, and I just sat there enjoying the Lord because I knew I better not drive right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, that would be really bad. Yeah. Doesn't the Bible say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in spiritual language, they were like, hey, these people drunk? Yeah, they acted kind of crazy a little bit, huh? Because there's so much joy. There's so much joy in the presence of God. You say, man, I'm loved. No worries. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Man, you get into the secret place. The circumstances didn't change, but something changed in you, yes? Yeah. Yeah, when I began to walk in the peace of God, I remember being a new husband and having a home, and I was feeling that anxiety and the weight of responsibility as a young 20-year-old, and yet the Lord taught me, I am your shepherd. and the peace of God came on my heart. Listen, the responsibilities hadn't changed yet, but the peace in my heart changed. Do you see? Yeah, a lot of times relationships out here don't change, but something changes on the inside of you. This is what the Lord wants. He wants you to carry his atmosphere right into your workplace, right into your home, right into our neighborhoods, right into St. Louis, and change the atmosphere, yeah? So that it be on earth as it is in heaven. But how does that happen? You have to have your heart connected to God so that your heart is full so that it overflows and shapes the atmosphere. Amen? See, we're wanting other people to change. We're wanting the atmosphere to change. But we need to be the ones that bring the kingdom. But that can only happen when we're like Jesus and are saturated with the love of God. Do you see this? Do you see that when I'm telling you these stories because they were awesome and I think about them like, wow, that was really cool. But what I'm talking about is not the moment or the experience, although I really like that. I'm down with that. But I'm talking about the lifestyle or the fruit of joy and peace that he was wanting to form in me by a revelation of his love. Amen. Amen. I need to end with something. Barry, come on up here for a minute. But I want to end with a story from the scriptures. I sense a prophetic moment here for you. So I started with this. How can you enjoy God if you're not confident in his love? But the truth is that when you know that you have peace with God, then your heart can be settled. See, it's already settled in heaven, just hasn't been settled in my heart. And a lot of times, because of these lies of the enemy, these thoughts in our mind and such. But I want to give you the permission today, as I've said before, not to think about that. See, because if you're forgiven, you don't need to think about it. You're trying to remind God of something that he already put in the sea of forgetfulness, yeah? And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to silence or take authority, take captive those thoughts. Extinguish every fiery dart, lies and accusations, things from our past, wrong, these mindsets that are coming at us. We have to take authority, say no. And then we put our hearts and our minds on the Lord. Let me say it this way. Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, not on things of the earth. Not. Somebody say not. Okay, so watch, which means that if I'm focused on Jesus, then I'm not focused on the things of the earth, yes? Okay, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So when I'm focused on Jesus, I'm focused on who he is, who I am in him, all that I have by the Holy Spirit, the things of the kingdom, yes? Which means I'm not thinking about these things. Do you know that's what obsession is? Obsession is the sole focus on one thing to the exclusion of others. Do you hear it? This is the word of the Lord. The sole focus on this to the exclusion of all others. And you and I have not been given, or you have been given this, but we have to grab hold of it. The permission to be so obsessed with Jesus, so convinced of the fullness of the gospel that it's actually full, radical, abounding grace that you don't have to think about all that other stuff. Yeah? What I mean is you have the permission to say, oh, no, we don't think about that in the kingdom. Nope. Let me say it this way. If it's not in him, it shouldn't be in me. Right? So any thought in me that's not in him, it has to go. Any emotion in me that is not in him, it has to go. Do you see it? And that's why I have the authority in the name of Jesus to quench every fiery dart, to take every thought captive, literally to arrest it, to say, you're not legal. You have no permission to be in my mind or my emotions or my family or these conversations. And every time the enemy bring it up, yeah, but what about that? What about that person? They said this, and they didn't say that, and they did this, and they didn't do that, and they. You forgive them, you release them, and you take those lies and you say, no, I take you captive in the name of Jesus. So oftentimes I'll repent where I believe the lie. I'll renounce it. I'd say, I don't agree with it. And I'll arrest it. I arrest you. Sometimes I arrest you in the name of Jesus. I tell you, no, I'm not going to think about it. But the reality is that until you're obsessed with Jesus, until you're obsessed with the grace of God, until you're convinced that you have peace with God, then these things just keep coming back. Do you see? But when you become so obsessed, you ever been so absorbed in a project that you forgot to eat or forgot to sleep? I know some of you. I know. I could tell. Right? You get so absorbed with your music, Micah, you just didn't go to sleep, you know? Right? Right? I know, Kathy, you stay up all night working on a project. You're just so focused. They call it tunnel vision. Yeah? Tunnel vision. Yes? So narrow focused that nothing else matters. You forgot about other things. You ever been there? Guess what? We're supposed to have Jesus vision. Come on. So focused on him, I only know Christ and him crucified. Yeah, what about I only know Christ and him crucified? Yeah, but what about I only know Christ and him crucified? That's all I know. How can we be a church of grace if we don't have this grace? Do you see this? How can we give grace to this nation or our city if we don't have this grace? See, there has to be a radicalness, isn't there? There has to be I set my heart, my mind on the things above to the exclusion of others. And you have the right and the privilege as children of God to come boldly into the presence of God, enter in, have access to this grace, and everything else doesn't matter. Yeah, it doesn't matter. No, I don't. What about money? I don't need money. I need God. Now then, he'll speak to you and you do what he says and it'll manifest on the earth. Come on now, right? But Jesus didn't worry about the food. He just said, Father, we got a need here. Do you see? So to the exclusion of other things, like my faith's not in those things. My faith's not in those people. My faith's not in the stuff. My faith's in him. I'm obsessed with him. Him. Yeah? And this is what I saw in Luke chapter 7. You remember that woman? She was a sinful woman. And it says that Jesus was sitting at the table at Simon's house. And when Jesus was eating dinner at Simon's house, this woman that we don't know her name, sinful woman, comes running into the house. She blows past all of the Pharisees, all of the judgment, all of the criticism. She leaves her past behind. And she comes to the feet of Jesus and she worships extravagantly. Do you remember this? She weeps. So much water is coming out of her eyes that it's able to wash Jesus' dirty feet that Simon didn't wash. Because religion never adores Jesus, just uses Jesus. Right? This is what happens when you're not a friend of God, then you want God to do stuff for you, but you don't want him. She just wanted him. She just wanted his presence. So she came and wept. Then she used her own hair, the very dignity of her humanity and her feminine dignity, and humbled herself to dry his feet with her own hair. And then it says that she poured expensive, fragrant perfume over his feet, kissed his feet in worship. Obsession to the exclusion of all others, yeah? She's not thinking about her past. Come on right now. Anybody else like me? Close your eyes. Like Mary of Bethany or like this woman to the exclusion of all others. That you're not thinking about the past. You're not thinking about what other people think or what Simon thinks. You're not thinking about the disciples or the dinner guests. All these words. There's only one thing that you're focused on. And that's loving Jesus. This is why a lot of times I'll just take the word of God and I'll bring it to him and I'll meditate it, but I'll do it with thankfulness. I'll just say, thank you, Lord, that I have peace with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll add, so to speak, adoration, loving, thankful praise onto the scripture. So I come to him and I meditate the word to build my faith, but I'm coming to him. I'm not just like memorizing scripture and quoting it and memorizing and meditating. No, I'm coming to him, to him, to him, to him. But I'm coming based on the word. So I say, Lord, I may not feel joy, but you delighted me. Lord, I'm struggling with anxiety, but you're my Prince of Peace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Now, remember what Jesus said? And I believe that the Lord wants to say this to you today. He looked at that woman who was adoring him and said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." And then he said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Now you can walk in peace." This is the gospel. Forgiveness that brings peace with God. But what did he say to her? "Now you can walk in peace." And I'm telling you, the Lord is saying that to you right now. He's saying to you, come to me. Be obsessed with me, with my gospel. Come into my presence. Enter in and enjoy me and love me. Be like that woman and just pour out extravagant worship and forget all that other stuff. And the Lord is saying to you today, now you can walk in peace. Now you can be whole, says the Lord. Come on, hear the voice of Jesus today. The Lord is saying to you, now you can be whole. This is freedom from depression. This is freedom from anxiety. This is the rest of God. This is the Sabbath rest of God. This is the joy of your salvation. This is pleasure in His presence. This will break the stronghold of addictions in your life. This will cause you to hunger for the Lord more than ever before, that you come to Him and you realize you love me. You begin to walk in that peace. And I believe even right now, the Lord is bringing peace to your mind. I want to encourage you right now. I know many of you have your eyes closed. Put your hands out in front of you and receive from the Lord right now.